The portion of God's Word that we read together is Psalm 78 this morning. Psalm 78. Text for the sermon will be the introduction to the psalm, the first eight verses and the main points contained therein. We won't reread that. It's a little bit lengthy. And we won't read the entire psalm either. We'll read the first 39 verses of Psalm 78. So let's pay heed to God's word now. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. While their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not, Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. We'll read the psalm that far. As I said, the text is the introduction to the psalm, the first 8 verses. I'll read just 2 of those verses, 4 and 5. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the baptism sermon this morning is a follow-up to and builds upon the 2 sermons that we heard a week ago this past Sunday. For those who are visiting with us, and as a reminder to our own congregation, the 2 sermons that we heard last week were the following. One sermon was on Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism and was under the theme, Anointed with the Spirit, looking at the truth that Jesus Christ, as Christ, is the Anointed One, and that as Christians, we who are members of Christ by faith are also those anointed with the Holy Ghost. The second sermon that we heard last week was on Psalm 104, a psalm in which the glory of God is revealed in His works of creating and preserving and governing this entire world, and the response to that as believers, that we will praise and worship Jehovah the Creator. The sermon this morning builds upon those 2 sermons. Regarding the latter of those 2, the sermon on Psalm 104, the point of that sermon was in connection with the teaching of our children as that instruction takes place in the Christian school. The curriculum of a Christian school are the works of God in this creation. It was a school sermon. And the point of the instruction of our children is to the end that in learning the God who stands behind this world and the history of it is the one that they are to worship and praise all the days of their life. The sermon this morning builds upon that. This isn't so much a school sermon as it is a home sermon. A home sermon that speaks to the same main point as that sermon on Psalm 104, namely the teaching and instruction of our children. Now, not so much with regard to God's glorious works in the creation, the curriculum of our schools, chiefly, but especially this, the glorious works of God in salvation and the responsibility that comes to parents in the home to teach their children those wonderful works of God. To teach them as those who are anointed with the Spirit in the office of all believer, one aspect of which is that a believer who is a Christian is a prophet. And that's the connection to the sermon on Lord's Day 12. What it means to be Christians is that we are anointed with the Spirit. And to be anointed with the Spirit means that we are called and equipped by that Spirit to be prophets. To be prophets who confess the name of God. And one of the most important manifestations in the office of all believer as prophet is that of parents who from their mouths teach the covenant children that God has given to them. Building upon those two sermons, we hear this baptism sermon on the introduction to Psalm 78. Let's look at this under the theme, Teaching Generations the Praises of Jehovah. Let's consider in the first place the covenantal activity of teaching, in the second place the content of the instruction, and then in the third place the purpose for the next generation. Psalm 78 has this as its title, Maskil of Asaph. Maskil of Asaph. Maskil is a word that means instruction. Now it's true, of course, that every psalm is used by God to instruct His people. That was true in the Old Testament when they were written. That's true for the church today. But that doesn't contradict the fact that there are certain psalms that in a special way were intended in their very use to be helps in instructing the people, and in particular, the children and next generation of the church. And Psalm 78 is one of those psalms, a psalm in its special use intended to instruct the people of God. And that's very clear when you read the psalm itself. Not only is it about instruction, that's the introduction, but much of the psalm, most of the psalm, is a recounting of the history of God's dealings with His people in the Old Testament, and therefore is fit very well for instructing the people regarding that history. Maskil of Asaph. Asaph was the human writer of Psalm 78. The Psalms go by the Psalms of David, but that doesn't mean that David was the human writer of every single psalm. One of the other main writers was Asaph. He wrote a series of psalms in this section of the Psalter, 73 through 83, in addition to that, Psalm 50. Asaph was a Levite who lived at the time of the reign of David, who was called by God to be a leader in guiding the people in the worship of Jehovah by means of song and instrument. And to that end, God inspired him to write these psalms in particular. Psalm 78 is a covenantal psalm. The first point of the sermon is the covenantal activity of teaching. Before that specifically, take note more generally of the fact that Psalm 78 is covenantal in nature. The covenant is God's relationship with His people in Jesus Christ. The nature of that relationship being one of friendship, communion, and love. An aspect of the covenant of God is the fact that He establishes that covenant according to His promise with believers and their children. That's not the essence of the covenant. The essence of the covenant is the relationship of friendship. A part of that covenant truth is that God promises to do that in the generation of believers, governed according to the decree of election. Psalm 78 is covenantal. It's covenantal when you look at the psalm as a whole. Now that may not be the first thing that you think of, because it's very evident when you read Psalm 78 that it's recounting the sin and the rebellion and the unfaithfulness of Israel throughout her history with God. Very specifically, at points in her history, they manifested that rebellion against God. But yet Psalm 78 is covenantal because not only is that a sin against the covenant, but God reveals in Psalm 78 His faithfulness. And it's His faithfulness because whenever the Lord would bring the judgments that He brought upon an unfaithful people, Those judgments always had an effect. They had an effect upon the elect remnant that was always among God's people to humble them in their sin and to draw them back unto God. And God always, therefore, was a God of grace and mercy who forgave sin, as we ended with in our reading in Psalm 78. And ultimately, the end of the psalm points us to the faithfulness of God to an unfaithful people, because we read at the end of the psalm, "He chose David," verse 70, "also as his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." The whole psalm leads to that end. He chose David. And the point of choosing David is to point to the one who David ultimately leads us to see, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ in whom there was salvation for God's covenant people. Looked at generally, the psalm is covenantal. It's also covenantal as you look at the introduction to the psalm, which is the text for the sermon. Covenantal with regard to that aspect of the covenant that we mentioned a moment ago, that God is pleased to establish his loving relationship of friendship with believers and their children in generations. And that's on the foreground in the introduction. The introduction mentions several generations. The generation that said, "We will teach the next generation," and then that generation saying, "We have the resolve to teach the next generation, who will then pass it on to the next generation." It's generational, and therefore it's covenantal. And we can stop at this point and see by the grace of God that that is what we have among us today. By the grace of God, only by the grace of God, the multiple generations spoken of at the beginning of Psalm 78 are in this sanctuary today. Not because two generations ago there were parents who said, "This is what our resolve is, and this makes our children worthy of God's covenant relationship." No, nothing we have done, nothing we do today, nothing our children will do in the future make us earn anything from God. It is by God's grace that a generation is raised that says, "We want to show and teach our children the wonderful works of God." And we see God's faithfulness to us in our generations, not without the chastisements, not without the judgments, not without that which God sends in our lives and in our lives as churches to humble us, and may it humble us and lead us back to Him. And may God continue to forgive sin and raise up parents, as He has done, who desire to teach our children the things of God. It's a covenantal psalm that has as its emphasis the teaching of the next generation, which makes ultimately that teaching a covenantal activity. The psalm is very clear that God is pleased to work through the means of teaching, parents teaching children, in order to continue His covenant in the line of generations. Now, make it very clear right now, God is pleased to work through those means. It's God's work. And He's chosen in His providence to use the means of parental instruction. But the power, and we all know this to be the case, the power to work faith in the heart of a child or a young person is not in the parent who teaches, and not in the faithfulness of that teaching, but it is always in the God of grace and the God who by his Spirit kindles new life such that a child or a young person believes. It's God's work through these means. But knowing that that is how God works powerfully and irresistibly, and understanding that it is through these means, we hear this word as believing parents, and we must strive to be faithful to it. We must strive to teach our children the things of God. And that's the focus of the beginning of Psalm 78. The focus on the covenantal activity of teaching is especially in verse 4 when it describes what that teaching is and is not. Verse 4 says this. This is the resolve of believing parents. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. Notice the two sides of that. The negative is, we will not hide them. And the positive is, rather, showing them. Both of those are important to reflect upon. The negative is, we will not hide them from our children. And that idea of hiding is the conscious, deliberate activity to conceal, to keep it from view. And believing parents say, we're not going to hide, conceal the wonderful works of God and His law from our children. Now again, by the grace of God, that is the resolve of believing parents. These parents would not have stood before this congregation in the presence of God and made a vow to instruct children, which is the opposite of this hiding, if this was not in their heart. And so we thank God by His grace that this is the resolve of these parents. We will not hide it. Nevertheless, that doesn't mean that we quickly move away from this point. Because, though it may not be our deliberate intention to hide, the fact is, there are things that we can do as parents or not do as parents that has the same effect as that of hiding them from our children. And that's worth thinking about. So what we're talking about here isn't so much the high-handed, presumptuous, we will hide them. Praise God and thank God that that's not the deep-seated resolve of parents with their children. We're going to keep these things from God. That's entirely different. What we're talking about here are the weaknesses, the failures that cling to us as parents. The resolve is to teach, but yet that old man weighs us down and our weaknesses arise with regard to teaching our children, the effect of which, and this is the point, the effect of which is as though the truth is being hidden from our children. Two examples of that. One very obvious, the failure, for example, to be regular and consistent in our family worship, in our devotional time with our children. So that when there is not that regular, consistent family worship and devotional time, it has the effect of we're keeping from our children the law of God and the works of God. They need to be exposed to that. They need it revealed to them. And the nature of the Christian faith and how God works is that we need it all the time, daily, regularly, weekly. And in the busyness of life, and in the weakness of sinful flesh, what can happen in the lives of families and parents is that everything else overtakes the dedicated times of reading, reflecting upon, applying the Word of God, the effect of which is as though it is hidden from them for a time. That's a more obvious way in which this can be done. Maybe a less obvious, but equally serious, is this. When we as parents fail to bring our children and to bring our youth in the instruction to them from the Word of God to the heart of what the Word of God and the truth of God is all about, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and good news in Him. And this can be deceptive because what it can look like in our lives is that we're always talking about the Word of God. But the nature of it is it's always, this is what you are called to do, and this is what you are not called to do. And this is what's going to happen when you don't do what you're called to do by God. And this is, and it goes on and on and on of that nature. And so we're always talking about the Word, and we're always talking about the Bible. But in the midst of all of that, what is never spoken about, what is never that which the children are brought to in that instruction, is the heart of it all. And the heart of it all is Jesus Christ. It would be like the children in the Old Testament, where they had the laws and they had the sacrifices, and the parents would teach them all of those sacrifices and all of those laws, Leviticus, the catechism instruction for children in the Old Testament, but never lead the children and the youth to see the God who stands behind it and the Christ and Messiah to whom it points. And the effect of that is hiding, keeping from our children what they need most. And what they need most is the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when they fail in the thou shalt, they know they have a Savior, and knowing have a Savior, they know then what it means in thankfulness to walk according to the law of God. So we need to remember always to bring our children to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the heart of the gospel, lest in all of our talking and all of our teaching from the Word, the effect of it really is keeping from them who they need most, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The negative is we will not hide. Verse 4 continues with what is the positive, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. So the covenantal activity of teaching is we will not hide, but the opposite, we will show. That word show means to relate, to recount, to tell. Asaph uses it in a couple of other places in his Psalms, and it's translated as declare. And so the emphasis is on the words that are spoken from the mouth to the ear of someone else. Specifically, what is spoken? It is true that we show our children by our example. And that's very, very important, that as parents we let our light shine. But the teaching itself is always by means of the Word. And of course, what we pray to God is true, is that the Word matches the example. But this is how God works with us. How does God teach us? Yes, He teaches us through His glorious works. We saw that from Psalm 104, and we know that the creation is an elegant book that speaks to us. But the primary way in which God instructs us is always by His Word. His Word accompanied by the Spirit. The Word of the Scriptures in our everyday life and the Word of preaching on the Lord's Day. Showing to our children is teaching, recounting, telling, declaring to them the truth of God. What that means is that in order to do that as parents, we ourselves must know it. That's always an implication of being able to teach, to declare something. You have to be knowledgeable of that which you pass on to those whom you are teaching. And so the implication is that the generation that says this is the generation that themselves know the truth and word of God. Now, the knowledge of which we're speaking here and the ability to declare it is not the same for everyone. We're not talking about the ability of a dogmatics professor to lecture on Reformed theology as it would be done in a seminary. That's not what we're talking about. That's the special office in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the office of all believer, where believers are prophets who have the Spirit and who therefore are equipped by the Spirit, because subjectively they know the gospel and objectively they know the basics of the Word of God, and therefore, according to their God-given ability, can and do tell, declare to their children the truth of God's Word. This is done in specific times of instruction, the devotional and family worship times of which we spoke earlier, where the Word of God is read, and not just read, but the Word of God is explained, and not just explained, and the Word of God is applied in an age-appropriate way to the children in the family. And let's be intentional about that. Let's think very carefully about that. That we always seek to instruct beyond just the reading, as we are given ability by God, so that our children grow in their understanding of the sacred scriptures. And then beyond that, and let's think carefully about this too, that this instruction is what is given in everyday life, so that we're always thinking about ways in our everyday life with our children to show them the wonderful works of God, His Word, and His law. So that they understand that to mom and to dad, there's one thing that is more important than anything else. There's one thing that's woven into everything else in life. There's nothing else like that in our lives. There shouldn't be. The sports that we enjoy are not things that we weave into every aspect of our life. That's part of our life. It can be part of our life and the life of our children and youth, but it doesn't get brought into everything. But there is one thing that does, and that one thing that does is the truth of God, of Jesus Christ and His Word. So that in that realm of sports, along with every other realm, there is opportunity, as we think carefully about it and as it comes out of us because it's most important to us, to teach our children and our youth the truth and word of God. Don't hide. Instead, show. Show when? Show at specific times. Show all the time the wonderful works of God. That brings us to the second point of the sermon, which is the content of the instruction. Scattered throughout these opening verses of Psalm 78 are things that we are to teach. And we'll start with what we have in verse 1 and what we have in verse 5. Give ear, O my people, to my law. And then verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Law and testimony. That's the content of the instruction. That word testimony, from the meaning of the word and from its use in the parallelism, is really just another synonym for the word law. That word testimony, for example, is used many times in Psalm 119, the outstanding psalm on the word and law of God, as a synonym for word and law. So that's the first thing that we focus on. The important point with this word law and testimony is to understand its all-encompassing nature. We hear law, and typically maybe, the first thing that we think is Ten Commandments. The fact is, the word law here is Torah, which to the Old Testament Israelite did not represent just Exodus chapter 20 of the first five books of the Bible, but the entirety of those first five books of the Bible. So that the law, the testimony, is the word. Part of it includes, a significant part includes, that law, the Ten Commandments, and for them in the Old Testament, all of the ceremonial and civil laws. But it didn't just include that. It's more broad in scope. So that it included the history. It included the works of God in the life of the children of His covenant. And that really is the specific content of the instruction that we give to our children. And that's the focus of Psalm 78. Now, why is that the focus? It's the focus in the first place when you think about it from the point of view of what it is that we're teaching, who it is that we're teaching. We're teaching children. The passage doesn't indicate the age of the children. We all know that the instruction of our children in the things of God begins at the earliest of age when they are able to comprehend. And so when you think about that, you realize the nature of this instruction is not akin to seminary theology that's being instructing the students. Our young children wouldn't understand that. That'd be an exercise in futility to teach them in the same way that we're teaching men to be ministers of the gospel. We're teaching children. The point of this is we're teaching children. And how do children learn? When they are children, they learn especially through stories, through history, through what the people did that they can understand, and what God did in the lives of the children of Israel. That's the content of the instruction. That's the focus from this psalm. The second thing that indicates that is the nature of Psalm 78 as a whole. This is a guide in doing exactly this. And the focus of Psalm 78 is on the history of what God did with His people. And the third thing that indicates that this is the focus is what we read at the end of verse 4. We will not hide, but we will show. What will we show? We will show the praises of the Lord, His strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. For He's given them a law and a testimony, part of which includes this, the praises, the strength, and the wonderful works of God. And those descriptions, especially in light of the psalm as a whole, highlight God's astounding works in the history of his people. The praises, all of the things that God does that makes him worthy of the glory that is due unto his name. Read the history of God's people in the Old Testament and his works from that point of view. All of those things that God does that lead us to the same response that we came to last week when we considered Psalm 104 and God's work in creation. It's to praise his glorious name. His strength, the passage says, his strength, the power of God. Read the history of God's dealings with his people from that perspective, and at every single turn, what do you see on display? You see on display that God is a God of tremendous power. He accomplishes his will in the life of his people. And the wonderful works, the amazing works, the astounding works, the things that we read and say, how could it be true? But we say by faith, it is true. It is true because of who our God is. The focus is on these things that God has done for his people. Which means this, that the praises, the strength, and the wonderful works of God are ultimately the great works that God does in the Lord Jesus Christ. His covenant works, these are the works of the Lord. His covenant works in the interest of his life, his saving life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're getting back to that main point that we made earlier regarding not hiding. We're always bringing before our children God's wonderful works, his strength and his praises as they are revealed in Jesus. And the thing about the history in the Old Testament is that everything that God does always funnels to that end. And we need to be deliberate in our teaching of our children, of bringing them to that end. So that it's not just the stories that they can explain as they could explain the stories that they read in a book, but they are the historical things that God does that lead children and lead all of us to the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ. And really, beloved, with careful thought, this is always what we are able to do. All of the history in which the sin of the people is on display, what we have in Psalm 78 in many different instances, you explain that to your children. Look at what they did. They were just delivered from Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness, and they're grumbling, and they're complaining, and they want to go back. That's the very history that leads you to say, you know who they needed? Because of who they are, they're sinners. And that's why God one day would send Jesus, who is the Savior, and that's who I need, and that's who you need too. All of the history leading to the need for Christ. All of these works in the Old Testament that God accomplished among his people, bringing us to the wonder work of the victory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance from Egypt, the blood, the Passover, through the Red Sea, the manna, the water, the victories in the land of Canaan, the prophet, the priest, the king, as we are considering in Lord's Day 12, the tabernacle and the temple, the promises, the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, the love on display in God's dealings with them. All of it is to lead us to see the greatest reason God is to be praised, the most outstanding manifestation of His strength, the most wonderful work God has accomplished. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ to give us His life, His covenant life, such that we with our children are His friends. This is the content of the instruction of our children. And last, there is a purpose in this. The purpose is verses 6 and following, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, that they might, verse 7, set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And verse 8, and might not be as their stubborn fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. There's the negative. We pray that they are not like what we read in the passage, the generation that forgot God, were stubborn in their hearts, and were rebellious. We bring them before God's glorious works and bring them the Lord Jesus Christ, to the end that God would work through that so that they are not, as they grow older, that generation, but instead are a generation that knows them, knows the law, knows the testimony, knows the praises, the strength, and the wonderful works of God, and knows them not just as they are of themselves, but knows the God and the Savior who stands behind them. Faith is knowledge, but it's more to this end that the text leads us, as we read in verse 6, or rather verse 7, that they might set their hope in God, not forget His works, but keep His commandments. This is what we pray God will work in our heart, the hearts of our children in the next generation. We pray that they would set their hope in God, knowing Him, that they would set their hope in Him. Hope in the face of their greatest need, their sin. Hope in the face of the trials that they are going to go through in this valley of tears. Hope in the face of what they will undoubtedly see one day, which is death itself. And they're being raised in a world that says, this is where your hope is, and that's where your hope is. It's in technology. It's in medicine. It's ultimately in yourself if you are able to carry out what's in you. And to all of that we say, no, there's no hope in that. My son, my daughter, in Christ and God's wonderful works in Him, there's hope. Set your hope in Him in the face of your sin. Set your hope in Him in the trials of this life. And when you face that last enemy of death, know that it's just a passageway to heaven. Hope. Hope that will never leave the Christian ashamed. That they not forget the works of God. Teach them young. Teach them early. It sticks. So that they don't forget. And that they would keep His commandments. Keep His commandments for the right reason. Keep His commandments because they know Him. And they love Him. And they want to show by their everyday walk that this is who they are in Jesus Christ. This is the purpose. That they not be like that stubborn generation, but instead that they know God, with these results. And then this, that by God's grace, these children who were baptized, if God so wills one day, will have their own children. And with their own children have this resolve: we will not hide these things, but we will show them to the generation to come. May God, by His grace, continue to be faithful to us in our generations. Amen. Father in heaven, we worship Thee for Thy grace and goodness to us, and we pray that this resolve to teach may be in the hearts of all of us as parents, and that the generation to come might know Thee, set their hope in Thee, not forget Thy works, and keep Thy commandments. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and His work for us and in us, and pray that Thou wilt receive our worship this morning out of love and thanks for Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.